just thinking about how things look to us and how things look to God. And I'd like to turn maybe to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and notice a verse here that all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I believe it's towards the end of this chapter, we'll read the last maybe three verses. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 10, it says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And I'll just take a little bit of liberty here to give you an explanation that I feel like he's talking about. When that which is perfect is come, is talking about when we enter into eternity with the Lord. It's talking about us having a glorified body. It's talking about an eternal abode with the Lord. And then that which is in part shall be done away. We partially understand what it's like right now to be a child of God, but we don't fully understand that. We do our best to grasp with that. So that which is in part is going to be done away. And that which is perfect is coming. So it'll be very probable that we'll realize how incapable this whole humanity thing is as time goes on. So it says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So just this week, I believe it was yesterday, Drew and Jamie were at the house for a little while with Brielle, and she, Jamie said something about, maybe it was another day, but anyway, Jamie said something about one of her little nephews, I'll call him that, had seen her, and he hadn't seen Drew yet, and he said to her, "Where's your daddy?" So it's interesting when we get kind of, when children start talking, just first start talking, we start seeing a little insight into how their mind thinks. So I'm sure he was coming from a perspective that in his house there was a mama and a daddy. But so when she, when he saw his, saw Jamie, he looked at her as a mama, and Drew had to be the daddy. So his mind processed that as, where's your daddy? Okay. So it says here, "When I was a child, I spake as a child." Things were in a child's perspective. He just didn't know it completely. And now he says, "Or when that which is perfect is come," when we are able to enter into the very presence of the Lord, it's going to be that then I will know even as also I am known. It's going to be a full, complete understanding. Then he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So right now we depend on faith, we depend on hope, we depend on charity, we depend on love to help us navigate the ups and downs and ins and outs and the variables of being in this human existence. So he says, but there's the hope here is that we'll come to a time when all of this superficial things and all of the things that causes us to be hindered in our understanding and in our relationship with the Lord, that's going to be taken away. It's going to be perfect. It's not going to be just through a glass darkly. So I'm thinking about our relationship with people around and in the world around us, and how that we don't have this perfect understanding of what everyone's motives are, if you know what I mean there. It's in part. We comprehend people's actions and those kind of things, but we don't really know what's going on to a great extent because we're human. We just know in part. We don't know the real details. So I'm thinking about us, how we look at our relationships with others and all of that, and the handicaps we have. How many of us here have ever had a situation where we were misled? You ever had one of those where you thought you understood something, you thought they said something, and maybe they technically didn't say it? Or maybe it was, maybe you wanted to hear, have you ever wanted to hear something, and when somebody started speaking, you thought you heard what you wanted to hear? Have you ever been in one of those situations? I have. I've been there, and I would venture you have too, where you wanted somebody to say they liked you, or say that they agreed, or say that, you know, maybe, thinking about those of us that are married now, which all of us adults here, but, you know, there may have been a time way back there that we thought, well, maybe they really do like me. I can remember after we were married, Anita saying she wasn't real sure, so she was kind of looking for some evidence of whether I might like her or not. Well, I was looking for those kind of things too. But it was kind of like looking through a glass darkly, and I don't know what, you know, what was she really interested in? What was I really interested in? And we don't know the real deep down what might be motivating us. We're just kind of looking through. I told the situation I had of working with some safety glasses that had the peel-offs on there, and it's like, I couldn't hardly see until after it was all over and I realized there was a little protective film I'm supposed to take off. Well, many times in our humanity in this life, we feel like we're not, I don't know, is that what I really wanted to see? Is that really, is it what I think I see? That's how we have to go through life many times because we don't know. Do they really like me, or are they just being nice? You know, that's a question we ask ourselves many times. So I find in the scripture, it supports the idea that we, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and we'll notice a couple verses here maybe, or maybe just one verse. If we could read a lot of verses here, but I don't want us to get things completely out of, off on a tangent or a rabbit trail here, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. It says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" And I would say, yes, we do, because that's all we can see. I look on you today, and you know, if you're sitting here with kind of a scowl or a frown, it's like, What did I say wrong? And if you're sitting there with kind of a happy expression, it's like, oh, well, they like listening this morning. Or if you're dozing off or whatever it is, I'm interpreting what I see when I look out on the congregation this morning. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? And it's like, well, yes, that's all I have to work with. It says, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is in Christ, even so are we Christ. So, do we look on things on the outward appearance? And one commentator said this, do not be carried away with appearances. Do not be satisfied with show and parade. You know, there's a lot of good impressions or showy impressions being made in this world today, is there not? In the, I remember this coming home to me in driving down the alley there in Veneta when we lived in Veneta. If you drove down the main street of town, all the buildings looked like they were the same height, pretty much on the front. But if you went around the block and you drove down the alley and you drove behind all of those buildings that was facing the main street, these, I'm talking about old buildings, and they were just built one against another. And if you drove down the alley, you would find that maybe that building that one particular clothing store or the shoe store or whatever it was just as tall and just as wide as the one next to it in the front. But from the alley, it didn't even come completely back to the alley, and it was only one story high. It just had a tall front on it. And the next building that looked the same size might have been two full stories all the way back to the alley. It might have been tremendously bigger. But so the little building had just built a front so that it looked like it was the same size. We can only, unless we can see behind the scenes, we are impacted by just what we're judging from the outside appearance. That's what I have to deal with. I have to deal with what people say and what people appear to be doing. If you're awake this morning, I'm going to make the assumption that you're paying attention. All right? If you look at me once in a while, then I'm going to make the assumption that you're getting what I'm talking about. If you're staring out the window most of the time during the service, not that you can't look out the window once in a while, but if you're looking out of the window the whole service long, I am going to judge that. It says here, do you look on at things after the outward appearance? The outward appearance is they don't agree. They're not paying attention. They've got me tuned out, and they're not listening to what's being said here in service. I'm not talking about just this morning, but another time that I might be standing here. That's the thing, that I don't know what's going on really in your head. I'm just judging by the outward appearance. That's all I got to work with. It's because I'm human. It's part of the knowing in part. It's imperfect now. I don't have the full depth of understanding. I don't know what might be troubling you. There may be something. You may have a frozen pipe at the house and you're worried that it might thaw out and start leaking while you're here at church. And that's why you're looking out the window. I don't know. But there's just from looking on, I'm going to make some kind of conclusion by the outward appearance. That's how we work. It's because I'm human. And I would like maybe to go now to how the Lord works. And we'll come back to how man works and how we navigate in life. But I'd like to go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and notice here in common scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, and I think we'll look about verse 9. It says, I got to get in Hebrews. Thought I was there, and somehow I got the wrong page. Verse 9 beginning, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I'm thankful for that. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. Now, I want us to, this is not the main thought this morning, but I want us to get a hold of these verses and what he's talking about. He's talking about us having a relationship with the Lord that is not facetious. It's not pretentious. It's not assumptive. It's not anything except genuine, and it's completely comfortable. You know what the expression of comfortable in your own skin means? It means you accept who you are. Well, just this week, one of the young men that works there at the shop had a lift raised up, the lift that we do alignments on, and he was had it changing his oil, and it was after right at quitting time, or it was past quitting time. He was going to change the oil on his vehicle, and he pulled it on there, and he raised it up to where the lift was about this high. Yeah, it was probably about shoulder high, chest high to shoulder high. And so he needed something out of his truck. So instead of letting the lift down, he took a hold and he just jumped up there and landed on this little bitty step that's about as wide as this top of this platform. And I looked at one of the other fellas that's my age and said, you remember when you could do that? And he said, I was just thinking that if I tried that, I would probably impale myself with something on the floor. So, but I say that to say this, I'm comfortable realizing that I can't do that anymore. There was a day I probably could have, but I don't try that now. The reason I don't try it is because I would end up with a lot of scrape marks on me, at least. I might have a knot on my head or something might be broken if I tried that. And if I was able to accomplish it, it would really be miraculous. But I'm comfortable being in my skin knowing I can't do that. I don't need to prove myself to somebody else. All right? So we need a relationship with the Lord. That's what these verses is talking about that I just read. We need a relationship with the Lord that we're comfortable with Him knowing us and us knowing Him. So now, notice where that takes us when we read the next verses. I just said we need a relationship with the Lord that we're comfortable with us knowing Him and Him knowing us. Now notice what it says. For the word of God, this is verse 12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know why it's important to have a level, that to be in a place that we're comfortable with our relationship with the Lord? Because the reality is, He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart anyway. He can discern between our soul and our spirit. He's able to do those things. And it's important for us to have a relationship with the Lord where that we, it's not just looking on the outside. You know, I look on you and you're kind of smiling and you're being happy and all that. And I don't know, do you really like me or not? By the outward appearance, I think you do, because you're kind of smiling. You look pleasant. But maybe Maybe because I've been taken advantage of. I asked the question earlier, have you ever been kind of misled? I've been misled by people, and you have too. And come to find out, they didn't have your best interest in mind. They really had something kind of devious in mind. But it's important for us to have a relationship with the Lord that we're comfortable with Him knowing. And in fact, it ought to be something that strengthens our relationship. I'm glad that the Lord can know the thoughts and intents of my heart. And I'm glad He knows me that well to where when I make a blunder and somebody else looks like, looking on, says, well, they missed it. They didn't really have the leading of the Lord in their life. The Lord really knows whether my intentions were good or not. I can be comfortable with that. I'm glad He knows me like that. And I want us all to have a relationship where we're not fearful of Him knowing the thoughts and intents of our heart. I believe it's something that we can just be completely genuine with the Lord. He knows anyway. So why not be on His side instead of be on the fearful side? Why not live in a manner that knowledge is a reinforcement instead of a threat? So go on here a little bit. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You're not going to hide anything from the Lord. And I tell you that this morning as an encouragement and not an intimidation. I'm looking on the outside because I'm human. Now I see through a glass darkly. I don't get it all. There's things that could be hidden from my sight, motives and intents and all that kind of, and I have been, and you probably have been too, to some extent. I've been blindsided. Thought somebody was meaning good, and reality they didn't mean good. And it hurts. And it's been a major disappointment in my life. And it's been something I've struggled with. And I have to struggle with my attitude. And I have to struggle with my actions. And all of those things. When you feel like you've been blindsided. And you will have to too. But here's something that I want us to get a hold of. I want us to realize that we're just human. And we're doing the best we can. We have to keep our relationship with the Lord up to speed, up to a working, beneficial thing. God does, and He can, judge us by the thoughts and intents of our heart. I can't judge people by the thoughts and intents of their heart because I don't know what they are. And it's always been somewhat of a frustration to me when people think they know what is going on in my head. Sometimes they think they do, and sometimes they're pretty close. But they don't know everything. They don't know all of my concerns. They don't know what's behind my anxiety or my fears. They don't know that because they're human. People say sometimes you can read someone else like a book. Somebody might say, I can read them like a book. Well, I beg to differ. We're human, and we can't see all those things. Let's go to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and notice the first three verses here. Isaiah chapter 11. It says here in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Jesus, right? Isn't that who he's prophesying about? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make of him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. So this is a prophecy of how Christ would be able to make judgments and to make conclusions. Is he's not going to judge out of the sight of his eye, after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. He's going to judge because he's going to make a judgment. He's going to make a decision. He's going to make a call, if you will, after, because he knows the what? The thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows our down sitting and our upright. He knows what's going on behind the scenes. He knows what we really, our real purpose is. And I don't always know that. He don't have to wait until the fruit is manifested. I have to wait until some fruit is manifested. If somebody don't like me, sooner or later, they're going to do or say something that's hurtful to me. That's just the way it is. But I can't always know that they don't like me until some fruit is displayed. But Jesus and his Father don't have to wait that long. They know. In Acts, the 9th chapter, I would like for us to notice how men were dealt with and how they responded to the call that God made on them. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Paul going to Damascus. So bear with us. I want to read down through this, beginning in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. So, we know that Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, that Saul was there, a young man, and he was handed the coats of those that threw the stones to stone Stephen. And we know that Stephen's being martyred was shortly after Christ had arose from the dead, and after the day of Pentecost, and there was a great number of people that were turning to Christ. And we know that some think that maybe this setting of Saul going to Damascus might have been maybe a year or so, give or take a little bit, after Jesus had been crucified. It wasn't very long. But Saul had made a reputation in Jerusalem and the very close proximity there of persecuting Christians. And here he's going quite possibly on his first mission outside of Jerusalem to another location, because Damascus here is a city that was a distance away, and it seemed that the Christians had peace there, and he was going to disturb that. So he hadn't done anything in Damascus yet, but we know from what we read here that he went to the high priest, maybe some of those that had thrown stones at Stephen, and they gave him approval and gave him authorization to do what he wanted to do. It says in verse 4, after this light shined around him, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Jesus was able to speak to him audibly, maybe. The others didn't understand. It says they heard a voice. But however it happened, he was able to speak to him about what was going on in his thoughts and in his intents. He hadn't done anything yet. And he was able to speak to him and get a hold of his heart. And there was some level of sincerity. Paul was, he said himself, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Both his parents were Jews. Both of his parents had made provision for him to be educated. And he went and sat at Gamaliel's feet. He's one that had been instructed carefully about the way of the Jews. And he knew the history. He knew the prophecies. He quite possibly heard Jesus speak in Jerusalem as a young man. Especially if it had only been a year or so since he'd been crucified. And yet, he had been wrestling in his mind about the validity of Christ's coming as he did and him being crucified. And he was listening to his teachers and those that had educated him. You know, Paul had a lot of stuff going on in his mind. And he was judging by the things he saw and the outward appearance, just like we read there in 1 Corinthians. He was judging by the things he could see and what people were telling him. But there somehow he had a real desire deep down inside to be pleasing to the Lord. And God knew that. The Christians that were in Jerusalem couldn't see that. Right? They thought he was the most wicked, awfulest person that could ever be, because he was persecuting the Christians. That's what it looked like on the outside. And that's what his actions were saying. That's the fruit that was coming out of him at that time. But the Lord was able to look down in the thoughts and intents of his heart, and he saw something. And he spoke to Saul out here on the road. And he said, Why persecutest thou me? And his response was, Who art thou, Lord? Well, I recognize it's the Lord speaking to me down into the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And he got a hold of something there. And Jesus was able to say to him, I'm Jesus. You're opposing, by your actions, you're opposing who I really am. You're opposing the very thing that you think you're supporting. It's hard for thee. If you don't get a hold of your actions and the fruit that's coming out of your life, you're going to be in trouble. I'm just telling you. Now, how much good would it have been for somebody to get a hold of Paul by the ears or the shoulders and shake him real good and say, Paul, you're on the wrong path. You're persecuting the very people that are willing to lay down their life for what's right. Paul, can't you see how Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom and not a literal kingdom? That's why he allowed himself to be crucified. Saul, don't you understand that? He would have retaliated against that because he thought he was doing what was right. He had some thoughts and intents, but what was being manifested at that time was wrong. It wasn't correct, but God was able to get a hold of him. And it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is my action supposed to be if I'm going the wrong way?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now, you can't see. You went from being able to see to now he's blind. And he didn't eat and he didn't drink for 3 days. Don't you think he was probably praying? I think he felt like he was in trouble. Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You spoke to me. This was we call it the Damascus Road experience. And we pray that some of our leaders in this world would get one. I think it would make a big change in people's lives if they had a Damascus Road experience. And it says here, there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. This man was a man that was sold out, a Christian. He'd accepted Christ, and he got a hold of him, and his spirit was bearing witness with God's spirit. He had been adopted, and Jesus knew the thoughts and intents of his heart too. And he was able to speak to him in a way that dictated some action. All right? And he said, "Behold, I'm here, Lord. I'm comfortable in my own skin. I know you know me, and here I am. What do you want to say to me?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, are you sure?" He said, "I've heard many things. We've saw the fruit that's come out of this man's life. We've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name." Somehow word had got ahead that he was coming. He hadn't done anything yet, but we knew what his intent was. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul." You know how hard that would have to be for a man to do that in his own strength, in his own observation? You know how hard it is for us today to overcome prejudices, past experiences, and reach out a hand of help to someone that might have hurt us in the past? It's hard. But Ananias wasn't working with just judging after the side of his eyes. He was not depending on the frailty of the flesh that 1 Corinthians 13 told us about. "Now I see through a glass darkly. I feel like I got those fuzzy lenses on." That's how we seem like we go through life. But Ananias had a connection with God. He was comfortable in his own spirit, his own skin, with God knowing everything about him. And he's willing to put that into action. And he came and put his hand on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. There was some action. There was something that came out of this. And we saw this same man that had vehemently opposed Christianity became a passionate disciple of Christ. The Lord got a hold of him and turned him around. God knew the thoughts and intents of Saul's heart, and he knew the innermost working of Ananias, and he was able to bring these two men together to work a work that only God can do. Both of these men were willing to listen to the voice of God, and they were also willing to do what he said to do. And that's how change happens, is when we're willing to listen to the voice of the Lord and we're willing to do what he says to do. I'd like to look at Matthew 7 in closing. Because the reality is, most of our life is lived not really knowing how the Lord is dealing with someone else. Do you understand what I said? Most of our life is lived not knowing really. Now, this situation we just read, we know that God was talking to Saul's innermost being, into his soul, and he said, I want you to go and you just tarry in Damascus. This is going to turn out all right if you're willing. You just go on into town. I don't know what he did with all of the soldiers and the authorities that came with him. I don't know if he dismissed them. I don't know. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if they were around to witness his healing and the transformed Saul that came out of that. I don't know. I don't know those details. But I know the Lord was able to deal with his spirit and his innermost being. He's able to deal with the spirit of Ananias, and he brought them together. And there was something tremendous that happened. But, you know, we can feel the leadings of the Lord today to respond to what God is asking out of us. And by the grace of God, that's what I try to do when I come here to service. I want you to do that. But you know, I don't know exactly. The Lord hadn't revealed to me what he's talking to you about. He did in that case. He told Ananias, I've been talking to Saul, and he's in a place that he can receive you. I think Ananias was a totally different personality than Paul was. Paul was a door knocker, cold caller, stand up in your face type person. Ananias was probably a much more reserved person. I'm just making a conclusion here. I think he was one of those people that, we know when the Lord told him to go, he said, Lord, we've heard by a lot of different people that this, of all the wickedness he's done, are you sure? He wasn't like, okay, I'm ready to go. Where'd you say he was? That's not Ananias. Ananias said, well, hold on just a minute. You know, the only thing we've heard about Saul is bad. Are you sure, Lord, that's where you want me to go? And the Lord said, yes, Ananias, that's what I want you to do. And he did it. He was willing to do it. The Lord can use both types. He can use those that's willing to fire and then see what we hit. And he wants some of those that's willing to say, ready, aim, are you sure? And then pull the trigger. He wants us all. Okay? And then, but we don't have that privilege in every situation. In fact, This is the only real situation we know about in the whole scripture, isn't it? So we're dealing with looking through a glass darkly and judging from the outside. And it seems like, you know, I wonder sometimes, Lord, why don't we have more Ananias and Saul experiences? Wouldn't it be nice to know that there was somebody praying here in Webb City this morning and be able to just go knock on the door and say, the Lord said, come over here. You needed some scales peeled off your eyes so you could see some spiritual things this morning. And they would be receptive. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we don't always have that, do we? So notice here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, I'll begin reading in the 15th verse. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? We know that a grapevine doesn't have thorns on it. A rose bush does, but a grapevine doesn't. And we know that a fig tree don't have thistles on it. Honey locust does. I cut one of those up last week or so for firewood. It had big old thorns on the side, but it didn't have any figs on it. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Jesus didn't say that we'd be able to perceive the intents and the thoughts of those around us. He never said, if you really get a relationship with me, you'll be able to know what other people are thinking. And that's why it troubles me when people think they know what I'm thinking. He didn't promise that to us. But he did say, you're going to have to judge them by their fruits. You're going to have to make a conclusion by the things you see. He wants us to be cautious. You know why I think he does that? You know how much harder it is to love somebody when you know that their thoughts and intents are not good? If you know somebody is corrupt to the core, and all they're looking for is a way to take advantage of some new thing, did you know it's hard to have mercy and to love them? I believe he leaves us in the, he does, and we don't know how he does. We know that he came to this earth being willing to pay the price where we could be saved, and yet he faced rejection over and over again. He loved mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, if it was coming from a human's perspective, without God's ability to love in the face of rejection, you know, there would never have been a plan of salvation. Because we just wouldn't do it. There's not enough ROI on it. There's not enough return on the investment. But God loved us. In spite of who we were, he loved us. And he wants us to show mercy and grace to those around us. He wants us, but he doesn't want us blindsided. We are to be able to judge by the fruits. You know, by the time it comes to fruits, for us to do something different than to classify something as corrupt and evil, we're going to need a divine inspiration. Do you know that? So Lord, help us. When there's bad fruit, then we know that the intent is bad. But there's this time buffer. There's this ability for us to have a little buffer. I want us to be wise like the Lord intends us to be wise. I don't want us to assume that if we can't see somebody else's thoughts and intents, we didn't really get the Holy Spirit, because I don't believe God promised us that. There's been some special circumstances and situations like Paul and Ananias, but he says, beware of false prophets. But not because you see that they're a false prophet from a distance. You're going to have to judge them by their fruits. Lord, help us. I hope you can connect my thoughts this morning. Somehow I feel like I'm not being able to put it out there as cohesive as I want to. But I want us to realize that the Lord wants us to not feel overpowered because we don't know what somebody else's intent is. There's going to be times that we have to just be careful and judge by the fruit. Judge by the product that's coming out. You know, we make assessments based on fruit, not on what we see down in the heart. And I think it's the right thing. Well, I know it is, or God wouldn't have done it that way. Lord, help us to have the courage to make the right assessments and also to have the mercy that the Lord would have us to have for those around us. I want us to be encouraged. Some of the points that I want us to be encouraged about is we can have a relationship with the Lord that we're very comfortable and very relaxed with Him knowing the thoughts and intents of our heart. I want to live that way. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be the one that the Lord can depend on and speak to if He needs to speak to me like He spoke to Ananias. You pray for me.